Amen. I want to invite you to hear these words from the Gospel of Mark. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher, and you have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other, and to love him with all the heart and with all understanding and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to them, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any question." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And let us pray. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, our Redeemer, and the one who indeed invites us upon a disciple's path. Amen. I first want to thank Tim Mischling and Susan Clark Jewell and Dr. Randall for some beautiful, and the choir for beautiful music this morning as we have gathered in worship. The power of music in a traditional service is to guide us into God's presence, is to help us experience through a variety of different musical styles an opportunity to pause sometimes, to take a deep breath, and not just the physical deep breath, but a spiritually deep breath, to experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit drawing near to us, being awed by God's holiness and how we experience that holiness through the gift of music. So I'm grateful that we indeed experience God's presence even now as we worship this morning. We are beginning a journey over these next 6 weeks, walking along a disciple's path. In the 9 o'clock service, I was talking about last month, but it's still last month. It's still September. In early part of September, we spent 3 weeks focusing on a way of kind of connecting and understanding God's presence in our lives and what we hope our church can be as a community, a place where people can be themselves. You can be you. A place where people will experience that they are loved by being loved. The ways in which we can engage and welcome in the midst of our community that wonderful diversity of all those that are around us, because God's grace is for all and for everyone. And then last week during the Brooksy Way weekend, you heard Reverend Kress talk about the power of be change. The ways in which God has chosen through God's wisdom to work through us, through our lives, in order to celebrate and reveal that transformation that happens as we follow Jesus Christ. We become the ones in whom the world experiences God's good news. It's our compassion, it's our care, it's our welcome, it's our invitation, it's our presence in the midst of the world around us, not hiding from the world, but in the midst of the world where we live out this call of change. We're engaged in being a people present in the world because God is already in the midst of the world around us. And so following those 3 weeks of focus in our sermons, we enter into this journey of a disciple's path. We enter this journey of our small group study, our fall study, a disciple's path. We have the books that are available. We're inviting people to participate in small groups. And if they've not done that before, we're inviting them for this 6 weeks to take a stab at it, to dive into a small group, to join in our groups meeting on Sunday or on Tuesday or on the other days. And you see them listed in our worship program where groups are currently scheduled to meet. And we're inviting people to take an opportunity, if those times align with your schedule, to be a part of a group. And to allow that small group opportunity to strengthen you, encourage you, and aid you or guide you in your journey of following Jesus Christ. One thing that we are aware of upon this disciple's path is that we are all over the path as followers of Jesus Christ. There is no one spot where everyone is. That's just simply how God has made us. That's simply how we engage God in our journey of following disciples. We come from various parts of the journey. Maybe we're just beginning that journey. We're just kind of opening that door, as it were, upon that journey of faith. Others may be a little further along that journey. They've been walking that path for a while. They've been practicing spiritual disciplines of prayer, of scripture reading, engaged in service and giving and growing as a leader. And others maybe have been further along that journey. There's another aspect of that journey of discipleship where they have found themselves at home. Maybe it's in advocacy, advocating for those on the margins, for the less fortunate, those who have no voice or whose voice is silenced in our community or in the world around us. And for them, the path has been walking through those places as well, experiencing the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and experiencing God at work. Our journey over these next 6 weeks in worship and in our small groups is to find ourselves on that path and then hopefully to move on that path as well. John Wesley understood very clearly as he began the Methodist movement that we all are not in the same place, but yet we all have the ability to grow and to move in our faith. We have the ability to continue to follow God and to find ourselves growing in our faith, growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. This study is an invitation into that as a congregation, knowing that that is the work of the local church. That is the work and ministry to which we commit as children, as youth, and as adults. We all commit to grow. And that growing as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, that it never ends. There is no graduation, as it were. It is indeed a lifelong calling, a lifelong commitment. In his book, Jim Harnish defines and describes the church, Hyde Park, that he was a part of before he retired, worked on developing a statement of what is a disciple. And the statement that they came up is one that I think very much could fit us here at St. Paul's. The definition is this: a disciple is a follower of Jesus whose life is centering on loving God and loving others. I'll say that again. A disciple is a follower of Jesus whose life is centering on loving God and loving others. I love that word centering, because I think what that does for me is that it allows us to meet God wherever we are. So wherever we are on that journey, on that path of following Jesus Christ, we first center ourselves on that greatest commandment. You heard the words from the Gospel of Mark that I read just a moment ago. Jesus took, as Reverend May said, those 613 rules within the Torah and said, now we're done with those. We're done with those. We are new people of a new covenant, and we're going to grow into loving God completely and loving our neighbor as ourselves, because that's the foundation of all those 613 rules. The foundation is this. Jesus was inviting his listeners of that era and inviting us now to claim that. John Wesley said this is the definition of being a Methodist. It's loving God completely and loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's as we talked about in one of our groups this morning between services, it's holding in tension those two things that Jesus says are equal. Loving God completely, loving our neighbor as ourselves. That expression of how much we love God is how we indeed love those around us, how we love one another. And so we begin this journey on the path of looking at that, looking at what it means to center on loving God and loving others. It's recognizing that this journey of being a follower of Jesus Christ is not an individual journey. We first take that journey with God, but we also take that journey with others as well. In the Gospels, when Jesus sends his disciples out for mission and ministry, he never sends them alone. We hear it referenced, especially in Luke's Gospel, that Jesus would send out his disciples two by two and in groups larger than that. It's a recognition that this journey is not an isolating or an isolated journey, that in some ways it's even better to be on this path with others around us who can encourage us, who can challenge us as well, who can inspire us, or can learn from our example. It's powerful what this journey can entail. And in the context of that journey, Wesley understood that journey in the midst of the power and the presence of God's grace within our lives. He saw those at the beginning of the journey in the midst of what he called experiencing God's prevenient grace. It's the grace that goes before us. It's that grace that is present, even we are unaware of what it is or whose it is. It's those moments in our lives where we experience that awe of an amazing piece of music, or an amazing sunrise or sunset or a vista or a panorama, and we're caught. We're caught in the midst of the beauty of that moment. And we realize, maybe for the first time, that there's something more. There's something more than this. That the beauty of that moment draws us into that sense that there's something else at work in this world besides ourselves, besides that which we can just touch, taste, feel, and hear. For Wesley, that's prevenient grace. That's that initial grace of God that woos us into relationship at work in our lives. It's a grace that simply just invites and invites and invites and invites. Another way of thinking about that grace is the grace of how we care for our infants, our children when they're very, very young. We love them. We continue to be present, loving them, encouraging them, caring for them. They may not know how to ask, I would like my breakfast now, please. You know, they just start to cry. Or we as parents begin to recognize the look in their face or the way that they're moving around that, something needs to get changed. Or we need to feed them, him or her. And that's the power of this grace. And Wesley believed in the midst of the disciples' path, this is the grace that will lead those who are beginning to think about God, maybe for the first time in their lives. And the beauty of Wesley's method, where the word Methodist comes from, is that there were small groups available for those who were just beginning to get a sense of God's presence and work in their lives. There was a place where they could be. There was a gathering of like-minded persons and also a small group leader, a facilitator, who could help them begin to think about, well, what does that mean? What does this all mean, this awakening that's happening within your head and your heart? And then there were those small groups or classes or bands or societies, as was Wesley's language of the era of the 18th century. There were those who were beginning to recognize through that grace that awe, that there's something more, was leading them to a person, to Jesus. And as they began to learn about Jesus, his way, his healings, his forgiveness, his sacrifice, they began to realize that I need this Jesus in my life. I need his peace. I need his forgiveness. I need his grace. With him leading me, my life makes more sense. With him leading me, as I follow him, I'm able to be more fully myself. I'm able to care for those around me in a different way. Maybe I'm able to have compassion in ways that I've not had before. Or maybe I find within Jesus an understanding of myself, an acceptance of myself that I've not experienced before. Maybe the world around me is not identifying and loving me or acknowledging who I am as a person, yet in Jesus I see that I'm priceless. I see that I am beloved. I'm accepted and welcomed. And Wesley called that the power of justifying grace. The grace that makes us right with God is how he defined it. It's the grace that allows us to see Jesus for who he is and recognize Jesus' very presence within our lives at this moment. It's that, I use the image of, at the early service, the image of Jesus standing there with arms outstretched, ready to welcome us, to hug us. And that justifying grace is that moment when we realize that we can indeed hug him and be hugged by Jesus. We can begin to accept Jesus' presence in our lives, that his words are not mere promises, that it's reality, it's a truth. The truth is that I love you. The truth is that I gave my life for you. The truth is that in me you will have life and have it abundantly. The truth is that now that you are mine, that I have called you by name, that no one and nothing can snatch you out of the hands, out of the grasp of Jesus. Wesley called that justifying grace, the amazing moment when we realize that we need all this help and that Jesus is the answer. He is our Redeemer. He is Savior. He is Lord. And in the midst of living out this disciples' path, we gather together celebrating that moment of discipleship, but also continuing to be fed, because that moment is not a graduation. That moment, as powerful as it is, and it can happen in the midst of a moment, or it's a lifetime learning and realization that that's not the end of the journey. There's so much more. What that does is that it propels us into the journey anything further. It propels us into growing in our faith even further, turning to Scripture, turning to prayer, to worship, to acts of service, to acts of mission, to being in a heart full of invitation or generosity. It motivates us into receiving and now revealing that very grace and that very love to the world around us. And as we enter into that part of the journey, we have God's sanctifying grace at work in us. See, God doesn't get us to that point and say, good luck with the rest of it. In many ways, God says to us, it gets better. It gets better than this moment. And in that sanctifying grace, we continue to learn and grow in our faith. And John Wesley made this promise. He said, it's lifelong. He said that growth, and he called it being perfected in love. And by perfected, not perfect perfected, but perfected in the sense of being completed, being fully ourselves in the midst of that love of God. He says that's the journey that we share together in this Methodist way. We don't stop growing. We don't stop becoming these men and women of God that God is calling us to be. But in the midst of this disciple's path, as we center ourselves on loving God and loving others, we grow. Excuse me. We continue to grow. See, this just takes my breath away. So. We continue to grow and deepen in our faith. We realize that there's more for us to know. There's a God who's willing to meet us and continue to reveal in us more of a sense of who we are, but also how our lives may be impacting and have an impact on the lives of those around us. We begin to recognize the cries of those who are oppressed or needy, that we are part of the response to their healing, to their welcome, to becoming their community. We recognize this power. And Wesley believed that it's something that's done in community. It's not an isolated journey. That it really is together. It is as we worship together, as we engage in small groups, as we engage as families in this study, in conversation, or as couples, that we learn from each other. Because there's so much of this life of following Jesus that is not cookie cutter. Your journey is different than my journey. But as we talk together, as we join and share our stories together, we get this bigger sense of who God is and how God is at work in our lives. We're awed once again that God would love us this way. We're awed again in how we can offer and invite others into this journey, our neighbors or coworkers or maybe family members who don't have a church home, as they look at our lives and they ask us, what's motivating you? What's encouraging you in an anxious time to have faith and trust? Or what's motivating you to respond to the need of the children at the Methodist Children's Home Society? What encouraged you to buy a Halloween costume? We have an answer. It's how we love God. It's in our relationship with Jesus Christ. These are the ways in which I have the privilege of living out God's love. I'm growing in that love, and I want to share that love with anyone who's around me. And so buying that Halloween costume, it was one of the ways that I could do that. Supporting the food pantry in our community and helping those that are our neighbors who are hungry to have food to eat. That's a way in which I live out my love for God by loving others, by loving my neighbors, by loving others fully. See how the journey encourages us in the journey? By making this commitment to follow Jesus, and as we follow Jesus, we're encouraged to do it even more. We're encouraged to allow God into more and more of our lives. We begin to open those parts of our lives that maybe we've kept the door closed, or our heart, we've kept the door in our heart closed in one particular area, and we begin to open it, trusting that this God who has led us with grace and with His love will bring healing into that aspect of our lives. will help us again to be more fully who God has called us to be. In this journey, in these next 6 weeks, we'll be looking at the ways in which we are on this path of following Jesus through the vows that we take as we become members of the United Methodist Congregation, through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. We're going to be looking at those ways in the midst of our worship services as well during our sermons and message time, about how we engage in this path in those particular areas. Because each of those are one of the ways in which we live out this faith in Jesus Christ. It's how God touches our own lives, but then how it encourages us and inspires us to share our lives in this faith with the people around us. So we're not just doing this for ourselves, but rather we're allowing God to be at work in us so that God may be at work through us to touch other lives. Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? The asker may have been wanting him to pick out one of the 613. But Jesus gave him a different answer. He gave him an answer that would invite this person on a path of discipleship. He said, love God completely. Everybody would have agreed with that answer. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Make that love real by how you treat the people around us. So together, as we begin to walk this disciples' path, may we love God completely and continue to grow in loving God completely, but let us make that love real as we love our neighbors as ourselves. Let us recognize that our true discipleship is how we care about those around us. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we ask for your holy presence as we begin to take the step of this journey along a disciple's path. Lord, wherever we may be on this journey, I pray that you would meet us exactly where we are. But knowing that in your grace, you will not leave us there. That you will invite us to follow you into another step of growing as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for our worship services throughout these next 6 weeks, that we indeed would engage in discovering how to live along this path, how to be encouraged as followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for our small groups that have begun to meet, that in those gatherings, you would begin to be present in profound ways, inviting us into holy conversation, inviting us to grow as disciples. And Lord, I invite us into this very week, that we would be signs of your grace, but we would be looking for the power of your grace, the ways in which you are calling us to be the good news to those around us, to be an answer to someone else's prayer, a prayer for welcome, a prayer for community, a prayer for hope, a prayer to respond, a prayer to help. Guide us in this week. In your name we pray. Amen.